All right, well, so that was Psalm 26, but the tune was It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, which is typically we sing at Christmas, but that was Psalm 26, which Denny read in the scripture reading this morning, and then they sang it there, and then this afternoon, in our afternoon service, we'll all sing that together and try to learn some of these psalms as well. So thank you, Caleb and Kiara, for doing that. Okay, Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 18 this morning. We'll read through verse 25, but the focus of our attention will be on verse 18, because what he's dealing with here in this passage and in this verse is something that's very necessary for the Christian life, right? This is one of the keys that we need in order to overcome sufferings and afflictions and hardships and to press on into the kingdom of God. So it's very important that we understand what the apostle is teaching and how then we apply it to our present life and our present situation. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the word of God says there, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that today you teach us, Lord, that you grant to us all the wisdom that is necessary for life and godliness. Lord, specifically in this issue of suffering, Lord, afflictions, hardships, Lord, persecutions, we know that we are destined for these things. Lord, that you have granted that we would not only believe in Christ, but that we would also suffer for his sake. Lord, help us to see that the Christian life is a life of hardship. It is a life of suffering. But that, Lord, we can persevere and we can endure if we have our minds fixed upon these truths. So, Lord, teach us these things today, Lord, that we might know them, Lord, that we might believe them, and that, Lord, in knowing them, we might walk in your ways. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this passage before us today is an expansion of what the apostle introduced at the end of the passage that we dealt with last week, right? He's been talking about the need to walk according to the Spirit, and that this walking according to the Spirit is evidenced in that, or that the walking according to the Spirit is the evidence that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, which is proof that we are children of God. And he said, if we're children of God, then that means that we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Right? All of these are great and wonderful promises of God that come to us as the result of our great salvation. However, we know that our salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, it comes to us in stages. Right? We do not receive the full consummation of our salvation at our conversion, but we are waiting for those things to be revealed to us. Right, our salvation has begun, but it is not yet in its final form. Right, we have to wait patiently for the completion of these things. So at our conversion, we were justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, we've been set free from sin, we've been redeemed, and we have been reconciled to God. We know that currently in this present life, we are being sanctified by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit within us. That daily he is working within us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to cause us to walk in newness of life. In the future, on the day of Christ, we will be glorified. We will be made perfectly into the image of Christ. This is still yet future. We have not received it yet. We've received the first fruits of these things, but we've not received the full measure of these things. And so we are patiently waiting for that day in which Christ glorifies us and makes us perfect when we receive the full measure of our salvation. And this is how he's been describing the future of our salvation as an inheritance that God has for us that is there kept in heaven waiting for us to receive. And because we are children of God, then this means we are heirs and that we have this inheritance that is there. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It cannot be lost. No one can steal it, break into heaven and steal it and take it from us. Rust cannot destroy it. Moths cannot go and eat it. It is there kept in heaven by God for us. And this is what we dealt with at the end of the passage last week in verse 17, that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But then he said, provided we what? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right? This is what is waiting for us, but we have not received it yet. And while we wait for it, he says, we must suffer with Christ. He says, we have to suffer with Christ. Just as it was necessary for Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory, so it is also necessary for his people, for his church, to first suffer in this life and then enter into eternal glory. And the purpose of all this, why he's talking about this, is to admonish us to not grow weary in doing good, but rather to persevere in our faith throughout the time of our exiles while we are on this earth. Right? Even though faith in Christ and godly living will result in suffering, we cannot turn back, right? We cannot forsake Christ. We cannot abandon our faith in Christ in order to avoid present sufferings. But rather, we need to view these sufferings in light of eternal glory. And if we do so, then we will be able to overcome them and we will be able to persevere. That is what the passage is teaching us that is before us today. How to view our sufferings in the light of eternal glory and letting the creation itself be an example and a guide to us of eager longing for future restoration, all so that we do not turn back, so that we do not deny Christ and take the easy way out. Because this is what we'll be tempted to do. When sufferings come because of faith in Christ, we will begin to be tempted to think that it's not worth it. It's not worth it to follow Christ. It's not worth it to live a godly life. It would be better for me to deny Christ and avoid these sufferings. But he's telling us here that it's not better for those things. You have to have the right perspective. You have to see the bigger picture so that we don't turn back in this way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He sets before them the example of Christ and the example of the faithful from the Old Testament, and he does so so that they won't grow weary or faint-hearted. Because when the suffering comes, we're going to get faint-hearted. When the suffering comes, we're going to think it's too heavy. This weight of suffering is too much. I can't do it, right? It would be better for me to grow weary, and I'm going to grow weary of these things, and then I'm going to want to give up. But he's saying, don't do those things. Don't grow weary and don't be faint-hearted, even though the Christian life is a hard life. Right? He says it is a narrow and hard way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are difficulties associated with the Christian life, but we can't give up. We can't say, it would be better for me to go back to my former life, to go back and live in the world, because then I will be accepted, then I will have no problems, and then it'll be easy. Now again, what he's dealing with here is extremely important. We know in the parable of the sower, right, that there were two things that caused those who have false faith, those who were the bad soil, that manifested that they were bad, there were two things that led to apostasy among those people. The first one was persecution that arose because of the word, and the other one is the cares of this present life. These two things caused people to fall away and to apostatize and turn away from the faith. We know that persecution is going to be a very heavy temptation that we have to overcome. And he's telling us in this passage how we can overcome. So it's important for us to understand these things, because this is a temptation that is common to all, and we must endure these things. We cannot give up. So let's look at verse 18. And again, we'll spend our time dealing with this verse today and all of the implications of what he's saying. Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Here we have the apostle's own perspective, right? How it is that he endured his many sufferings, right? He's speaking in the first person. He says, "I consider these things," right? "This is what I have done," is what he's saying. So we know that the apostle is not some elitist. He's not sitting in some comfortable ivory tower pontificating to the rest of us, telling us that we're going to have to suffer and we're going to have to go through hardships, we're going to go through afflictions, while he himself is exempt from these things, living a life of comfort and ease and luxury and has no cares in this world. This is not the case at all. We know that the apostle suffered more than anyone else recorded in the Bible except for our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have recorded about the Apostle Paul and about his sufferings and hardships are so extreme that they're more than anyone else. His sufferings were numerous and they were many, right? They were many, they were hard, they were difficult. He suffered more than any of us have ever suffered. Actually, if you take all of our sufferings and combine them together, and we would not have suffered even a little pinky as much as the Apostle Paul suffered during his life. Right, so he is a man, as a Christian, because of his faith in Christ. Right, all of this came to him because of his faith in Christ. Right, he was on the fast track to success. He was already rising above all of the other teachers of the law. He was going to be a man of prominence, a man of fame, a man of renown there among the Jews. And yet he gave it all up for what? He gave it all up for Christ. And the result of his giving it up for Christ was, instead of having fame and fortune, instead of having the praise and glory of men, instead of living a life of ease and luxury, he instead received a life of suffering and hardships because of the sake of Christ. But did he shrink back? He did not shrink back. He did not forsake Christ, even though his faith in Christ was the cause of all of his hardships and afflictions. Right? Even when he was converted, at the very beginning, the Lord told Ananias concerning Paul. He said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He says, "I'm going to show him how much he must suffer." This is what God destined him for. This is what he was a chosen instrument of. A chosen instrument not only to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews before commoners and kings, but also a chosen instrument to suffer for the sake of Christ and to be an example to all of us of what it means to persevere and what it means to endure through many tribulations and enter into the kingdom of God. And none of us has suffered like the Apostle Paul, but he didn't give up. So if he didn't give up in the face of all of his sufferings, and his sufferings are greater than ours, then we can endure through ours as well. We can be faithful as well. We have to follow his example. He tells us about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. He gives us a snippet of what the types of things that he suffered in his life. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in the cold and exposure, and apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Listen to all that he went through. Right? Have we ever experienced these types of things because of our faith in Christ? And then to top it all off, we know that his life ended by being unjustly executed. He was put to death for his faith in Christ, treated as a common criminal because of Christ. Yet in spite of all of these hardships, the Apostle Paul did not forsake Christ. He did not fall away. He persevered through all of these tribulations, and he entered into the kingdom of God. We know that he did so because he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there was waiting for him a crown of glory that God will reward to him on that day, and not only to the Apostle Paul, but he says, but all who have longed for his appearing. There is there waiting. We know that he entered the kingdom of God. So we have then in the apostle a choice example, right? Again, apart from Christ, the greatest example in the Bible of enduring sufferings and hardships. And he tells us how he did this right here. He gives us his secret. He gives to us his wisdom so that just as he endured, we also might endure. So how did he do it? Well, what is he saying? He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He compared and contrasted. He compared and contrasted the present sufferings with the eternal glory. He looked at these two, he put them side by side, and he says, the glory is so great and so wonderful that the sufferings that I'm facing now are easily worth it in order to receive and to gain this eternal glory. Right? This is what he did. There is the sufferings of the present time, and on the other hand, there is the glory that is to be revealed. He looked at these two, and he says, the glory is so great that I can easily pass through the suffering in order to get to the glory. We do this all the time, do we not? When we're making decisions, we look at something, we weigh the two options, right? If I have the $20 bill and there someone has put a $20 price tag on a candy bar, am I going to give my $20 bill for this thing? Of course not, because I know it's not worth it. But then at other times, you've got your $20 bill and there's something that's worth $20 and you might part with it. But if I go and I find that someone is selling a Corvette that works, that is running, that's worth $40,000 or $50,000, and he's selling it for $20, am I going to easily and happily give up my $20 in order to get that Corvette? Of course you are, right? This is what we do. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's looking at sufferings in this present life and comparing them to these things. He's looking at a life of ease and comfort. How valuable is a life of ease and comfort? Is it worth going to hell over? Is it worth missing out on eternal glory? And he says unequivocally, no. And this is why he considered these things. He knew that they were not worth comparing to the glory that was going to be revealed. The contrast is a twofold contrast. First, there is the substance. The substance of suffering versus the substance of glory. The glory is greater, it's weighty, while the suffering is light. Right? There's a weight of glory, and it's a light, momentary affliction or suffering. So the substance of the glory far exceeds the substance of the suffering. Right? It's like buying a piece of furniture from Walmart or buying something that's handcrafted, right? Something that's made out of real wood. Right? The one you can pick up with your pinky finger, because it's not made out of real wood, it's probably made out of synthetic plastic wood. And the other one is made out of something that's hard, that's real, and it's heavy. Right? You can tell when you pick up the one or the other. The one has more weight to it. It has more value to it. It is weightier. And this is the way it is with sufferings versus glory. The sufferings are light, while the glory is weighty. It's heavy. And so there is no comparison between the two. The substance of the glory far outweighs the substance of the suffering, and it's not even close. Right? It would be like me asking you, right, if you go and work in my field for one day in the hot sun, I'll pay you $1 million. $1 million for one day of work? Anyone would gladly take that offer. Right? And when the sun is beating down on that person and they're thinking about how hard it is, they will easily be able to persevere because they know what waits for them at the end of the day is something that is far greater than what they have been called to do. And this is how it is with the Lord. Yes, he calls us to suffer, and they are hard, right? The Bible doesn't deny it. The Bible says that they are difficult. That's why they're called sufferings and afflictions and tribulations and hardships. So they are hard. But in comparison to what is coming, they're nothing. Right. They're light. So we can easily endure these. We can persevere through them if we keep our mind fixed on what we're going to receive at the end of the day, just as the worker does. So in this regard, the glory is greater. And the second contrast is the duration. The duration. The duration of the suffering versus the duration of the glory makes this an easy choice. The sufferings, he says, are related to this present time. Right? That's what he calls them, the sufferings of this present time, while the glory is related to the life to come, to that which is going to be revealed. Right? This present time is temporary. It lasts only as long as we live. And what is the life of a man? Well, it says in Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reasons of strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. 70, maybe 80 years is how long we live in this life. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You are a mist who appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our sufferings for the sake of Christ are only for this present time. There's no suffering in the life to come. There's no suffering in the kingdom of God. When we enter into eternal glory, there's no more suffering. There's no more hardship. There's no more afflictions. And our life is like a vapor or a mist. Man is described as being like the grass or the flower that is here for a short season, and then he withers away and he dies. So even if we're called to suffer, and even if our sufferings are numerous and miserable and hard, yet they only relate to this present time. They can't touch us in the life to come. So they're temporary. Their duration is very short. But the glory is eternal glory. It's eternal glory. It's never going to end. This life is temporary and fading. That life to come is permanent and eternal. So if we enter into glory in the life to come, we will never be removed from that state. It is fixed. It is permanent. It is eternal. It is unchanging. So in these two ways, the glory associated with the life to come is far greater than the sufferings of this present time. And if we have to pass through suffering in order to enter into eternal glory, then he's saying, go through the suffering. Right? A wise man will say, yes, of course I've got to go through these things. I understand and I see that it's far greater to have the suffering and get the glory than it is to avoid the suffering and avoid the glory. Again, no matter how great they may be. So if enduring suffering means I get eternal glory, then he says endure the suffering. By all means, endure the suffering at all costs. No matter what it costs you, you have to go through the suffering. And what is the worst thing that they can do to us? What is the worst suffering that can happen to us in this life? Is that they take our life. Is that we are put to death. They take and we lose our life. That is the greatest suffering that we can face, is the loss of our life. Yet even if our life is taken away, we still come out on top, right? We're still winners in this because we will be victorious. We will get the victory. For what does Jesus say? Whoever loses his life for my sake, he says they will gain it, right? And the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that, he says, is better by far, right? When comparing his present life with the life to come, and whether he wants to stay in this life or go to the life to come, he says it's far better for him to go to the life to come, because then he will be with Christ. The reason he was hard-pressed between the two wasn't because he was saying, oh, there's so many wonderful luxuries and comforts and pleasures in this life, and I can't choose which is better, present pleasures in this life or the pleasures of the life to come. Right? Why was he hard-pressed between the two? It was for the sake of the church. It was for the benefit of the saints. That's why he wanted to stay. But in regards to his own well-being, in regards to what he wanted for his own self, he said, it would be better for me to go and to be with Christ. And this is how it is for all of us. So for a true believer, this present life, this is as bad as it gets for us. Everything that's coming in the future is going to be better. But for an ungodly man, this present life is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets, but not for the believer. So even if we're called to die for the Lord, it is better by far to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So then no matter what suffering may come our way, we can endure it. We can overcome it. We can, as the apostle, persevere through it if we have our mind fixed upon this truth. that the sufferings of this present time are not even close. It's not even debatable if they are comparable to the glory that will follow. It's a no-brainer, right? A no-brainer. The sufferings we experience in this present time will never, it is utterly impossible for them to exceed the glory that will be ours in the life to come. For the sufferings and the glory both come from who? They both come from the hand of God. And it's impossible that God would make someone suffer more than he would give them glory in the life to come. So when we have to choose between these two options, I can avoid suffering now, I can have momentary comfort, momentary pleasures, momentary ease, momentary acceptance, but I will miss out on eternal glory and receive eternal condemnation and suffering instead. Or I can receive suffering now, I can be rejected and ridiculed and mocked for the sake of Christ. I can have persecutions and sufferings and afflictions for the sake of Christ now. And then I will enter into eternal glory and comfort and ease and joy. We should, without any hesitation, without any doubt, choose to suffer in this present life for Christ so that we might be glorified with him in the life to come. Amen. And because of these two reasons, we will always come out on top. Both because the substance of glory far outweighs the substance of suffering. Right? Even if we had to choose, right, between one day of suffering to get one day of glory, we should still choose the suffering. But that's not what we're choosing. We're choosing one day of suffering for an eternity of glory. This is what God has set before us. Right? That's why we ought to persevere. That reason, the substance, and then because of the length of it. The suffering is short, it's light, it's momentary. The glory is weighty and eternal. So, if the pathway to weighty eternal glory goes through the valley of light momentary afflictions, right? And according to the apostle, it always goes that way. It always goes through this valley. There is no route to the kingdom of God. There is no hidden pass where we can go into the kingdom of God without going through sufferings. This is what God has called us to do. So we can't believe. This is a common lie that you find in the church. This is the substance of false teachers. They teach that we can have the crown of glory without wearing a crown of thorns. They teach that we can go to heaven without bearing our cross. They tell us that we can get glory without suffering. That is what false teachers teach. This is the essence of what they believe and what they teach. But the Bible tells us very differently. It tells us that, yes, there is glory, but we must suffer first. It tells us that we will be glorified with him, provided we suffer with him. It tells us that we must take up our cross daily and we must follow after Christ. Is that not what he has said? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Provided we suffer with him, right? That's not optional. He's not saying, well, you might do this or you might not. He's saying, provided we suffer with him. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Right there, faith and suffering are put together. It's been given to you. It's been granted to you. Can anyone be saved without faith? No, we know that you cannot be saved without faith. But here he grants both faith and suffering. They both come to us from the Lord. They both come to us. Acts 14:22 says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say through many tribulations we might enter the kingdom of God, or you may have these things, right, if you're a super Christian. But he says we, meaning the whole church, we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 says, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Right? Why did he send Timothy to them? To exhort them in the faith. because they're going through afflictions. And then he tells them, you know that we're destined for this. We know that God has ordained it, that we would suffer. And he says, and I was telling you when I was with you beforehand that this is what was going to happen. So you should not be shocked and you should not be surprised that these afflictions and sufferings are coming upon you, because this is what you have been destined for. Destined by whom? Who has destined us for these things? It is God. God has destined for us not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for the sake of Christ. Sufferings are a necessary part of the Christian life. We cannot avoid them. They will come upon us. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. So what he's talking about here is not a hypothetical. This is not some wisdom that he's giving for the elite, but it doesn't apply to everyone else. What he's saying here is common and is needful for all people. We are going to have to make this choice, right? We're going to have to choose. There is a day coming when we're going to have suffering and affliction upon us, and we're going to have to choose. Am I going to be faithful to Christ and suffer this affliction, or will I deny Christ and avoid this affliction? And when that day comes and that choice is made, we have to have in our minds this truth fixed, that present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So when the road to glory leads into suffering, right? When it does, not if it does, but when this happens, we can endure these things if we have this truth established in our hearts, in our minds. You can either have one day of hard labor and spend the rest of your life in ease and comfort, or you can have one day of comfort and ease and spend the rest of your life in hard labor. You can have one day in prison and the rest of your life in freedom, or you can have one day of freedom and then have the rest of your life in prison. You can have $10 today and nothing tomorrow, or you can have zero today and I'll give you $1 million tomorrow. Are these hard choices to make? Is this, if you put those before people, do they have to deliberate about it? Do they have to say, let me go home and pray about these things and see if I can figure this out? Let me go and talk and get some wise counsel to see. I need to talk to a financial advisor and see what he would say about these types of things. These aren't hard choices to make. This is what it is. This is what we're dealing with, right? We are dealing with something that is an even greater contrast than these types of things. And if someone chose to take $10 today over $1 million tomorrow, what would be a good name for that person? What would we call them? The Bible calls them fools. The Bible says that this is a foolish person. This is what the Bible says. And those who live for this present life and give no thought to the life to come, they are fools. They are fools because this is what they're essentially doing. They're taking the $10 today when they could get $1 million tomorrow. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. All this man thought about in the parable, he's called the rich fool. All he thought about was this present life. He did not think about the life to come. He was so nearsighted and consumed with this present world and the comforts and luxuries and pleasures of this life that he did not think about the eternal life to come. He did not think about the day of judgment. He was so nearsighted that he was blinded. He could not see the bigger picture. And because of this, God called him a fool. Could you imagine anything more shameful, more terrifying than to hear on the day of judgment, God call you a fool? And yet this is what he did to this man. Is this not what we see around us every day? And is this not what we're tempted toward every single day? Is this not a constant danger for us as well? When we begin to be so consumed with this present life, when we're burdened down and fixated upon the cares of this life and enjoying and having a nice, easy, comfortable life, we cannot be foolish in this way. We must be a wise man. We must have wisdom and understanding, right? What sin is there? Name me one sin that has pleasures associated with it that are so great and wonderful that it's worth going to hell over. Is there a sin like that? The Bible doesn't tell us that there is one. There's not one such sin. Rather, what does the Bible say? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, he says, pluck it out. It's better to lose one member than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And what about the example of Moses, that godly man? We know that he was a man full of wisdom and understanding. What did Moses do? Moses had to choose. He had to choose between the fleeting pleasures of sin and eternal glory. And what did he choose? It says, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. What reward was he looking for? Eternal life, eternal reward. And so he said, if getting that reward means I have to suffer reproach for the sake of Christ, then bring it on, right? Yeah. Give me the reproach, give me the suffering, because I want the eternal reward. Even when he had all of the treasures of Egypt and all of the pleasures of being associated with the household of the king, all of this was before him, and he gave it up. Right? We don't even have that choice because we're not in the royal household. We have less before us. But Moses gave it all up, so follow his example. So there's no sin that's worth going to hell over. What about treasures? What about treasures? Is there any treasure in this current world that is so valuable, that is so precious, that it would be worth going to hell over?
No.
I can't think of any. No amount of gold, no amount of silver, not all the diamonds or precious gems in the world, none of these things are worth going to hell over. For what does the Bible tell us in Luke 9:25? What does it profit a man, he says, if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Not that any man has ever gained the whole world. There's not one person in history who has ever possessed the entire world. But even if someone could, even if this was a possibility, even if the whole world was put in front of a man, and in order to gain that whole world, he had to forfeit his soul, he says it wouldn't be worth it. What profit is it? What value is it? Right? That man would be a loser in the end, even if he gained the whole world. And again, I don't see anyone in this room, and I don't see anyone in our present world gaining the whole world. Right? They're fighting over peanuts. They're fighting over a little anthill. They're selling their soul for these types of things, for things that are utterly worthless. What consolation, what comfort can someone draw in eternity from the riches they had in this life? It's zero, absolutely none, because you can't take it with you. It's not going with you. It's going to be left to someone else, the federal government. They're going to take half of it, and then it'll go to one of your heirs, and they might go and squander it. They might spend it all away in reckless living. Not one single drop of comfort can be squeezed out of worldly riches for the one who has trusted in his riches and did not make God his hope. What about suffering? Is there a suffering in this life filled with so much bitterness, filled with so much evil, so much hardship and difficulty and affliction, that it would be worth missing out on eternal glory for? That avoiding this suffering would be worthy of going to hell for all eternity, where one could rightly say, you know, it would be better for me to avoid this suffering in this life and go to hell for all eternity than to endure this suffering and go to heaven. Is there any such suffering like this? Not one. Not one. Nothing that we are called to lose for the sake of Christ that he says we will not gain back. He says we'll gain it back. Luke 18, verses 29 through 30. Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. He says we don't even lose out in this life, right? Even in this life, he says really we don't miss out. So say our family rejects us. Say our wife throws us out. Say our parents want nothing to do with us because of our faith in Christ. Well, you lose that family, but what do you gain? Even now in this life, you get a spiritual family. Okay, you get a new mother and a new father. You get new brothers and sisters. You get new children. You gain a spiritual family back. And say they take your home away and they plunder all of your goods. Well, then who comes to your aid? Your saints, the saints, the children of God, your new brothers and sisters, your new father and mother, your new children, they come to your aid and they say, you can live with me. They say, let us meet your needs. Let us help take care of you. So even though you lose, and it's hard to lose those things, you already gain back in this life. And that's just in this life. And then in the life to come, you get what? Eternal life, eternal riches. So we can never lose. It's impossible for us to lose. There is no suffering, no evil, no hardship so extreme that it can separate us from the love of God.
Thank you, Father.
That the presence of the suffering would be a legitimate reason for us to say that God no longer loves us. There's no suffering like that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, he says, can separate us. Tribulation cannot separate us from the love of God. Distress cannot. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Nothing can do so. So no matter what comes upon us, no matter how hard, how difficult the affliction or suffering is, as long as we cling to Christ, we will always come out on top.
Amen.
He says, we will be more than conquerors.
Yeah.
You're not even a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God can conquer anything. And if God loves us, then he will make sure that we are victorious in all things as well.
Lord.
This is what Stephen, he was a righteous martyr. He knew and he understood these things. Even when surrounded by all of those enemies who hated him without cause, could you imagine going and enduring what that man endured in the final moments of his life? To be dragged before a court in this way, to be dragged there unjustly, to be unjustly condemned, to have people so angry, so vicious, so vile in their hatred of you that they want to tear you limb from limb, to have this mob drag you out so set upon spilling your blood, and to have his life cut short and to die this miserable death surrounded by his enemies, gnashing their teeth at him, pelting him with stones, right? Being beaten to death in stones in this way. Yet could that separate him from the love of Christ? Could the stone separate him from the love of Christ? Could the mob separate him from the love of Christ? Could their hatred separate him from the love of Christ? None of those things could, but on the contrary, what does it say about him? It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Even in the midst of that suffering, he saw the glory of God and he saw Christ there standing at the right hand of God, who was his great high priest, his mediator, his captain, and he knew that in a few short minutes, right, that's all it would have taken for them to dispatch him, he would be translated from this life to that glory. And he would be there with Christ, who would be waiting to receive him into eternal glory. And if we could go to heaven today, and we could talk to that holy martyr, if we could ask him, Stephen, was it worth it? Stephen, was it worth it? What do you think he would tell us?
Absolutely.
What would be the wisdom that he would give us? Absolutely, no doubt about it. Even though his life was cut short, even though he died a miserable death, he would say the exact same thing that the apostle tells us today. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And if we will believe this truth, And we have to believe it. We have to receive it by faith. I've never been to heaven. Have any of you been to heaven? We've never been there. We've never seen it with our own eyes. We've not experienced it yet in our experience. The glory is ours. It will be ours, but none of us have entered into that glory yet. But we know it's going to happen. And how do we know it? Because God told us. God tells us in His Word that we know for certain that our current sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be ours, and God has told us these things, and God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He always speaks the truth. He always says what is good and right. We have to trust God's word. Yes. We must believe what He tells us. Oh, but can we trust God? Yes. You're going to take all these things just on God's word? Absolutely we are. This is no detriment to the righteous, for we know that God's word is more reliable than anything in this world, even our own eyes, even our own experience. We don't have to go to heaven and experience this glory before we can make an informed decision, because we have God's word affirming it for us, and we know that God's word is more reliable than anything in this world. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And this is why the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Only a true believer can do this. Right? Only a true believer will do this. This is why God brings us sufferings and afflictions, in order to prove the righteous, in order to test our faith. Because what happens to those who have fake faith? What happens to those who are the spurious faith? What happens to those where the seed falls upon the rocky soil? When the suffering comes because of the word, they don't have true legitimate faith, and so they walk away. They want nothing to do with it. But among the righteous, among those who are the true believers, who have true faith, they will endure and persevere because they know that they can believe God. They can trust Him. They know that God's word will never lie. So though the suffering is itself unpleasant, we can still rejoice, because even the suffering is for our good, because it produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, since God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So enduring suffering, enduring through suffering, proves that we are good soil and not rocky soil. It proves that we possess true, legitimate faith and not false faith, which then confirms to us that we're children of God, which then gives us more hope. So it's even good in this present life because it builds us up in regards to our salvation. It shows us that we're living by faith and we're not living by sight, right? Because when a person endures suffering for the sake of Christ and in order to gain eternal rewards, it shows that he's living by faith because he hasn't received those things yet. Yet he's living in light of those things. And he's giving up comfort. He's giving up ease, which is what, for a worldly person, is all that matters. That's all that they care about. So, let us believe then the word of God. Present sufferings cannot begin to compare to the glory that will be ours. So no matter what God calls us to suffer, we can, through Him who strengthens us, face it, knowing that if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. And this is as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13 through 14. It says, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Christ went outside the camp and he suffered reproach. And he says, let us go with him outside the camp and let's suffer reproach with him. Because what do we have in this present world? This world is passing away along with its lust. But we're seeking a city that is to come, a heavenly city, an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken and it cannot be moved. So let us then live for that city and not for the city of this world. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, how you tell us that, Lord, everything that we need for life and godliness is found in your word. Lord, that your word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, everything we need, Lord, to know in order to be converted, Lord, in order to be saved, Lord, is found in your word. And Lord, everything we need, Lord, so that we know how to live a godly life, Lord, so that we know how to do those things that are pleasing to you. Lord, all of this is found in your word as well. Lord, even how to overcome sufferings and afflictions. Lord, we know that your word tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Lord, we know that this is what you have destined us for. And Lord, many of us, Lord, are even now experiencing these things, going through hardships and afflictions. But Lord, we pray that as we go through these things, Lord, we would not lose faith, that we would not forsake you or abandon you. Lord, that we would not be tempted to doubt your love for us, Lord, to doubt what you are doing, but that we would see that, Lord, these afflictions come to us from you, Lord, and that it is in your faithfulness that you afflict us, that, Lord, you cause us to suffer in your love, Lord, in order to prove our faith, Lord, in order to refine us and to make us more righteous and more godly. Lord, help us to see and remember that your goal for our life, Lord, is not our comfort, it's not our ease, Lord, it's not our happiness, Lord, it is our holiness. That, Lord, this is what you are doing, is conforming us to the image of your Son, and that whatever you think and see is necessary to do this, Lord, you will bring it upon us. And Lord, we know that sufferings, Lord, they tend toward this. Lord, they result in these things. So Lord, help us to receive suffering, Lord, by faith, Lord, that we would see and know that they come to us from you, Lord, from the hand of our loving Father. And Lord, we pray that you would give us faith, and that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to believe what your word says. That, Lord, the glory that is going to be revealed to us in the life to come is so much greater than the sufferings that we might face in this life. Lord, give us faith to believe this so that we would not grow weary, Lord, that we would not shrink back, Lord, that we would persevere through many tribulations, and that we would enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to have this perspective, and Lord, we pray that you would soon come quickly, and that, Lord, we would go and that we would be with you, and Lord, you would deliver us from all things. Lord, that you might have the preeminence in our life. Lord, that you might be glorified in us. Lord, until that day, we ask that you give to us perseverance. Lord, that you give to us a strong faith, and that, Lord, no matter what it is that we might endure, Lord, that you would give us the ability, Lord, to persevere, to be faithful to you, Lord, to never forsake you, Lord, to never abandon you, Lord, to never doubt your love for us, but that we would be strong in faith and that we would give glory to God, Lord, fully convinced, Lord, that you are able to save to the uttermost those who believe. So, Lord, help us in these things, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.